Welcome to the Bible study for this Wednesday, September the 4th, 2013. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, your temporary host, filling in for Roland Lettner, off on a needed and hopefully blessed, restful, and relaxing vacation. You know, it doesn't feel like a Wednesday. It feels more like, I don't know. Anyway, it's nice to be out of sync, you know, because then you don't worry about what's behind, what's ahead. You just enjoy the vocation that Christ has put us in. Such a blessed vocation to be a Christian, anything that is acceptable work and service to the Lord, and especially blessed and honored to be a servant of the Word. I don't know about other pastors, but I know this pastor. The term I love to hear the best was, as a called and ordained servant of the Word. Servant of the Word. So it's such a blessing, and we have a blessed servant of the Word today. He's a regular here on KFUO in the Bible study, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne.
Beautiful St. Anne, Missouri.
Are we on? There we go.
There we go.
There we go.
Say that again. In beautiful what?
Beautiful downtown St. Anne, Missouri, where the sun is always shining and the boys are always choipin'.
Now, you know, we were talking off mic before we started, Tim, about one of my favorite stories at the seminary. You know how that goes here in St. Louis, and I'm sure in Fort Wayne as well. People get stories about pastors, congregations, seminarians, vicars, so forth. We had this story about Hope in St. Anne that have some kind of a sheet metal baffling up near the altar for the heat and air conditioning. And I guess they had them up one time for worship. And the story goes that right in the middle of the communion prayer, the air kicks on real high, and it causes one of the vestments up there to go straight out over the candle, sets it on fire. And so these burning vestments up there, and the pastor's oblivious to it because he's praying, you know, he's involved. And an usher in the back sees it, grabs the fire extinguisher, runs up, hurdles the communion rail, acknowledges the altar, extinguishes the flame, goes back with the extinguisher, acknowledges the altar again, hurdles the communion rail, and goes back. And I love that story. And you say this might not be myth and lore. There might be evidence, huh?
You know, I have never heard that story, but we do have radiators up there on the front wall where the banners are above that, and in between are the candles.
There you go. See, so it fits.
And on the wall, but on both sides, there's kind of a black spot there. And I always just thought it was from the candles,
from the
old wax candles.
Yeah.
You know, there's a possibility. I'm going to have to go back.
Would you check that out and let us know?
I'll have to ask Dorothy Ilsman. Dorothy Ilsman is our historian. She's been around, and she knows everything that's ever happened with the church. So
I'll ask
Dorothy and see if
great.
If
let that, us know.
And
on
it
that
might have been her husband Ralph who have done
that
such
be
a
great
thing.
To have an actual name of that usher, that liturgically correct usher.
When the banner's caught on fire at Hope Lutheran, huh?
Yeah, find that out for us.
I'll find that out.
What good things are going on for the Lord's kingdom there at Hope Lutheran?
Well, of course, we've got worship every weekend. We have a 6 p.m. worship service on Saturday evening.
Okay.
8 and 10:45 on Sunday morning. Bible study from 9:25 to 10:25 with Sunday school for the kids.
Excellent.
And throughout the week, we have Bible studies on Tuesdays, on Thursdays, on Saturday morning, centered in God's Word, feeding God's people with the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, the Word that we're focusing on today.
That's so great to hear, you know, because you can't get enough of God's Word, can you?
And here's something really weird. And I say it's really weird because I was shocked to find out not every church does this. We actually have a heart for the unborn. And continuously, we've, throughout the year, have offerings to help Thrive St. Louis that fight against abortions and help save the lives of the unborn. And I say it's a weird thing because I've heard there are a lot of churches that deliberately stay away from that because it's so controversial.
Mm.
And that, I was, maybe I'm naive. I guess I am. I thought, that's impossible. Well, then I found out it's true. There are churches that do not ever The pastors never preach about abortion. They never talk about the unborn. They never have fundraisers. They never get engaged in defending the rights of the unborn. The most vulnerable in our midst, the ones who cannot defend themselves, the ones who cannot speak for themselves, and they're completely defenseless, and there are some who deliberately, because it's controversial, stay away from it.
You know, Tim, I wholeheartedly amen your perspective there, because I don't understand that either. I do understand, however, and I know of some places where, you know, that exists, because there are, what would you want to call them, power brokers in the congregation, influential people supposedly, and I put that in quotes, that, you know, threaten the pastor and the leaders. If you ever do these kind of things in sermons or mm-hmm. Bible studies or fundraisers, you're going to have me to contend with. And, you know, I'd rather contend with them than the Lord of life, wouldn't you? and, you know, my concern is, too, that these same people will have all kinds of causes that, while they are likely important and worthy things, you know, what's more worthy than defending those young human beings that cannot defend themselves, that cannot speak for themselves?
Absolutely.
And, the innocent slaughter of them, I think, is the biggest tragedy easily in my lifetime. I'm sure in yours.
Yeah, we reel back in horror when we hear that Hitler put to death 6 million innocent people. And then in our country, the estimates are somewhere between 55 and 75 million that we have legally put to death through abortion, legally. And we call Hitler a monster. These are monstrous numbers. This is a... and to put our heads in the sand and to ignore it when the most defenseless in our midst are at risk. Now, it's not just the children, too. It's the women.
Yeah.
Women that are forced into it, women that see no options, women who are terrified, and women who live with the guilt of having killed their unborn child.
Or pressured into it by supposedly the father of this life that doesn't want to have the child, whatever. And you know, we're going to get into that today. God, is he a God of death or a God of life here in Romans 5? And we know the answer to that one.
These women who have had abortions, they need to hear that from the pulpit, too.
Yeah.
They need to be taken to the cross of Jesus.
Absolutely.
Because that is where all the forgiveness, all the life. And that, and like you say, that's what's centered in this, this not just the section we're going to have today in Romans, but I said this the last time I was on. We had the book of Romans. If you were going to be stuck on an island somewhere and exiled and you could only have one book from the Bible, I would take the book of Romans.
I think you and me and Luther would, too.
Yeah.
Excellent book, isn't it?
It gets right to the heart of everything. It's funny because there are so many commentaries on the books and the scriptures. Romans is a commentary.
Yeah, it is. That's a good way to put it. I've
never
heard that before.
It doesn't need interpretation. It is the interpretation. It does tell us very clearly how our salvation has been wrought and what the cross of Jesus means and how there's forgiveness for all. Forgiveness for those who've had abortions. Forgiveness for even those who have performed abortions. The life and the forgiveness that's found in the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ.
You know, I had so many wonderful professors at seminary, and one of just my favorites, what a dear sweet man, Dr. Louis Brighton.
Sure.
And he taught us Romans, and first day he told us, you guys are going to translate aloud in class every single word in the Greek.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, how rich it was to go through that at his feet. Well, let's get right into it. Pastor, could you bless us with some prayer on our study of God's Word?
I'd be happy to. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we are poor, miserable sinners. We are born sinful with sinful desires and sinful appetites. And we deserve nothing but eternal wrath, to be cast from your presence, to be annihilated. For you are a holy and a righteous God, and yet in the midst of all of this, We who deserve nothing but your anger and your eternal wrath receive forgiveness that flows from your love that you graciously give as a gift through faith in your Son, Jesus. Hold the cross of Jesus before our eyes today, all of us, that we may see how grave and how terrible our sinfulness is, and we may see how great and magnificent is your love that you sent your Son to take what we deserve in his own body, the hell and damnation, the suffering and death we deserve at the cross, that we may see the height and the breadth and the depth of your love and know that it is ours now, graciously, as a gift that you give to us all. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us this day through the power of your word, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, that the word of Christ may fall on our ears and into our hearts and strengthen us in that faith, that life, that forgiveness, and the joy of our salvation that you, Father, desire for us all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. This is a call-in listener participation program. So we encourage you, we invite you to call us at 314-820-0850 in the St. Louis area. Worldwide, 800-730-2727. Or you can email us, KFUO@KFUO.org. We are in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up here at verse 9 through 11. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Well, you know, just in those few verses, we have a lot. But let's give the listener, Tim, some perspective, some context, because out of context, boy, you know, you can make the Bible dance around anything you want.
Sure.
And so, you know, we started off by talking about how rich, how deep, how concentrated the Word of God is here in this book of Romans. Just in a few sentences, how do you describe to somebody, ask you, hey, I hear you, you really like the book of Romans. What's it all about?
Justification. One word.
Okay, and what does that mean for the listener that isn't familiar with that?
That is a deep word, and it can mean so many things. It can mean so many things. At the heart of it all, justification means the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. And you should probably be even more confused now. Justification, the forgiveness of sins, this is the heart of it all. Precisely. This is really the core of the gospel, justification and the forgiveness of sins. There's not a single one of us that doesn't have a conscience in this world. And what does your conscience tell you? Does your conscience tell you that you're always doing good, or does your conscience make you feel guilty? And even when no one's looking and you're sinning, you feel guilty. Why is that? If no one saw you, why should you feel guilty? Well, because you know. And God has equipped you with a conscience to know there's a real God, and that when you sin, you are guilty before him. And there's going to come a day when you're going to answer for that. Yeah, it's just like a court, the final judgment, the court. We all know it's coming. It's built into us. It's wired into us. And the guilt of a lifetime of sin continues to accumulate. And we know that before a righteous and holy God, we have a lot to answer to, and we are guilty.
Guilty as charged.
Guilty as charged. And you don't have to be charged guilty by me or by anyone else. You've already condemned yourself in your own conscience. You know right from wrong. God says he's written his law into our hearts. So what of this guilt? What of this shame? What of this impending coming judgment that's going to take place for every single human being the moment they breathe their last, or the day that Jesus comes to judge all the world? We will all face that judgment. And how will you stand in that day of judgment? When all of your sins are brought before you, there's nothing to say. Now, we've seen in Romans chapter 6 coming up. We haven't seen it yet.
No, we'll see
that
it.
The wages, the wages of sin, what we've earned by our sin, is death. Not just death of the body, but eternal death and damnation. Now, if this is all rosy, which it's not. I'm being facetious. It's not rosy. But we all know in our hearts that this is our condition, and this is what is coming. And we can deny it. We can lie about it. We can bury it as deep as we wish. We can ignore it. We can live completely in denial all of our lives that there's any death or any judgment coming, but we know it's coming. And we are powerless over against such a judgment. Justification, the forgiveness of sins. Now, that forgiveness of sins becomes really important now. How did that come about? What of this impending judgment? What of this impending death and damnation that I deserve? What is it? What is it that is a hope in the face of such a judgment? Well, the cross of Jesus stands before our eyes. For God so loved the world, and you're a part of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. And we look at him on the cross. That's where he gave him up. On that cross of Jesus is the death that you and I deserve for our sins. And something that we can't see there is the hell that he suffered. All of hell was unleashed upon him when he was nailed to the cross. The hell itself that you and I deserve for our sins was unleashed upon him so that the law could be satisfied. Justice could be carried out. Hence the name justification. Justification. We see in the cross of Jesus the love of God for all of mankind, for you, that he gave his Son, that the judgment that you know is coming, the judgment that you fear, you need not fear, but instead you trust. You trust in Jesus' suffering and death, that it was for you, that he died for your sins, that he paid the price, that he suffered your hell. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you. This is the heart and core of all of the scriptures, but the pinnacle is brought out in the book of Romans. It's made very, very clear. It does not dice the words. It does not mince the words. It is very clear, and it focuses on this, the pinnacle of it all, justification through faith in the blood of Jesus. That as we believe, and the Lord God has given us faith to believe. I said at the beginning in the prayer, Romans 10:17. Where'd we get that? Romans. I'm quoting Romans even in the opening prayer. That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And as you hear, and you have just heard the word of Christ, of God's love for all of mankind in Jesus and at the cross of Jesus, in that very message has come the power of the Holy Spirit into your ears and into your heart to enable you to believe. And in that believing, God has given you all the benefits of Jesus' death and his resurrection. It's yours now.
And, you know, I think that's where he's going here in chapter 5, because, as you've said, he's really lined it all up in the first four chapters, that this problem that you described as, you know, the rebellion against God, sin, transgressions, whatever you want to call it, it applies to every human being that's ever been born.
Everyone.
And the punishment for that, because God can't stand the opposite of what he is, unholy, is going to be separation from him now, and then physical death eventually for every one of us. And if that isn't corrected, paid for, as we're going to talk about today, then it's eternal separation, eternal death.
Which is called hell.
Hell, yeah. And you know, Dr. Brighton, he always said, and this just captivated me and has blessed me, you know, chapter 4 of Romans is the bridge between the Old and the New Testaments. Because what does it say there? That the same problem they had back then of sin, and for example, because he's arguing here in Romans to the Roman Church, hey, did God mess up and change his mind about the Jews? No, he says, it's always been this way. The problem is sin. The solution is faith in the Messiah, faith in Christ. And he explains in the hero of the Jewish faith, Father Abraham, that it was by faith that he was saved, and for us too. So we get this great picture, Tim. As we were talking yesterday, there's no dispensations, as some people falsely teach and believe, that God treats different times periods differently. No, it's always the problem is you, the original sinner, and the actual sinner, and the solution is the one who came and became sin on your behalf, Jesus.
So, someone brought this up in our Bible study last night, and they said that they've been troubled for a long time. What happened to all the people before Jesus died on the cross? Did they all just go to hell? And as you said, Romans chapter 4, what is it that was brought out? That Abraham, all the way back in Genesis, all the way back in the Old Testament, was justified, and it uses that word, by faith. Which means what? Once again, exactly what we said. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, and it is through faith. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. And they say, well, wait a minute, how could Abraham have been saved and justified through faith when Jesus hadn't even come yet? Well, in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to Satan, and between your seed and her seed, and he, the seed of the woman, will crush your head, and you shall strike his heel. That was the promise of a Messiah. And the people from generation to generation to generation to generation, all the way to Jesus, watched for the coming of that Messiah. And as they believed God's word and they believed God's promise in that coming Messiah, it is no different than we today who are saved through belief in that Messiah who has come. As we look back and believe, and we look back at the cross of Jesus, they were looking forward to a coming Messiah, and it is all based on God's promise of a Savior, God's promise of Jesus, whether you're looking back on that Jesus who has come or looking forward. So it's always been the same. You've always been saved by God's promise and believing that promise. Abram believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. And his sin was forgiven. His sin was taken away. And in Romans 3, before chapter 4 there, it says that God had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Meaning what? All the sins in the Old Testament had not been punished. He had left them all unpunished.
Reserved for somebody that was going to take it upon them.
That's
right. Talked about, right?
He gave Abraham righteousness, but what happened to Abraham's sin? Did he just brush him under the rug? No, he is a God of justice. He has to punish sin. He can't be corrupt. He can't just forget about it. He can't just tear up your tickets and throw them away. He is a God of justice. He is a God of peace. He's a God of righteousness. So all the sins in the Old Testament that had gone unpunished were saved up for Jesus at the cross. And all the future sins, yours and mine and those even yet to come, were put on the same Jesus at the same cross. Justification, the forgiveness of sins, paid for and won at the cross of Jesus. Now, as we talk about judgment, because we're talking about justification, if you commit a crime, there is a laws that say this is what's going to happen. And in the scriptures, as it says, the wages of sin is death. Well, this is the punishment. This is the punishment that comes to all of mankind for having sinned. And since Jesus has suffered that death, since Jesus has suffered that death, the law is satisfied. And your sins have been taken away, and there are no accusations that can be levied against you because they were all levied against Jesus. So through faith in his blood, you are clothed in his righteousness. Sins have been taken away, and you need not fear life or death or punishment or wrath or judgment. for all of that has been put on Jesus at the cross.
We do have to fear the clock here on KFUO, though, Tim. So we're going to take a quick break, and we come back. We're going to talk more with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer of Hope Lutheran Church, St. Anne, Missouri, about these great three verses, 9 through 11, in chapter 5 of Romans. So stick with us. We'll be right back after a couple of messages here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Talk is for all who like books about the Christian faith, and there are so many of them, old books, new books, classic books. Jiminy Durante says it well.
I'll never forget the day I read a book. It was contagious, 70 pages. There were pictures here and there, so it wasn't hard to
That's bear. What we do on Book the Talk. Remember the day we read the book and chat about it with its author. Join us, live streaming archive.
Did man see mammoths in North America? Examining the evidence next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
One of the most important differences between man's word and God's word is that man's words can sometimes be true, while God's word is always true. When a scientist finds the fossil imprint of a fish, he usually says that he has found a fish and will even give it a name. But what has he really found? Well, just the flattened and deformed imprint of what used to be a fish's dead body. Everything else the scientist says about the imprint is storytelling. The stories might be true, but the important thing is that stories are not facts. The uncertain nature of such storytelling was recently illustrated when scientists decided that the holly oak pendant, a whelk shell with an engraving of a woolly mammoth on it, is not really evidence that man saw mammoths in North America. According to theory, mammoths disappeared from North America long before the arrival of man. One dating method supported an ancient age for the holly oak pendant, but another dating method gave an age of about 1,000 years. Scientists have now decided that the carving is modern. In other words, evidence has been selected to support the theory that mammoths disappeared from North America long before the arrival of man. God's word about ancient history is completely trustworthy. Man's storytelling about ancient history has always been subject to change.
To celebrate Creation Moment's 50th year proclaiming evidence of God's truth, we now offer one of the Internet's largest selections of biblical creation books and DVDs. Visit our online bookstore at creationmoments.com.
Our mission at KFUO is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Today's Internet capabilities give us the opportunity to do that. Listeners from all over the world can follow the ministry of KFUO via our website, Facebook, Wi-Fi radios, and smartphone apps. You can listen to KFUO Radio 24 hours a day, anywhere, with our on-demand programs and live audio streams. Worldwide KFUO at KFUO.org.
Australian Prime Minister Kevin Rudd says his support for gay marriage is biblical. Rudd, a Roman Catholic who regularly attends church, has promised that a bill to create gay marriage in Australia would be voted on in Parliament within 100 days if his Labour Party wins the national election on Saturday. In a pre-election forum broadcast on the Australian Broadcasting Corporation, a pastor reminded the Prime Minister,
Jesus said, a man shall leave his father and mother and be married, and that's the biblical definition. I just believe in what the Bible says, and I'm just curious for you, Kevin, if you call yourself a Christian, why don't you believe the words of Jesus in the Bible?
Rudd responded that the Bible once appeared to support slavery, and he asked,
what is the fundamental principle of the New Testament? It is one of universal love.
Australian opposition leader Tony Abbott, a former Roman Catholic seminarian, remains staunchly opposed to same-sex marriage. I'm Steve Coleman.
We're back.
Welcome back to the Bible study. Rod Zwanitzer, your fill-in host this week. Roland Lettner off with a necessary and hopefully blessed time off. And we're talking today with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer of Hope Lutheran Church, St. Ann, Missouri. And we were setting the stage for verses 9 through 11 of Romans 5. Tim, you know, he begins chapter 5 with that huge word, therefore, meaning, hey, stop. And everything that I've said so far about how God has dealt with sin and through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected for that, is justified by faith alone. And so then he says, therefore, now I want to tell you about some blessings of being justified by faith. And I think we kind of went through that. And he starts off with three biggies: peace, hope, and access to God. And then in yesterday's verses 6 through 8, he's kind of saying, hey, if he has did these amazing things, dying for the ungodly, how rich, how blessed are we? And then I like what a good friend, Dr. Mike Middendorf, who wrote the new commentary on Romans 1 through 8, headed these verses 9 through 11. Present reconciliation, future salvation. What mm-hmm. we would call, Tim, and I know you teach this and preach about it all the time, the now and the not yetness of our faith, right?
You know, we've got three lines here today, 9 through 12, and every one of them has the same word. Verse 9 says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Then verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And then verse 11 says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
This now and much more later
now,
on.
Now. You bet. Well, you know, we talked about the coming judgment and how we need not fear that coming judgment because Jesus has gone to the cross. He's died for our sins. Certainly, we're looking to the future. We've looked to the past when he's done that at the cross for us, and we're sandwiched in between, and we say, okay, that's great that when I die, I need not fear the judgment, and there's an open gate of heaven because way in the past, Jesus has died for my sins. But what about now?
Wow, but you know, now I'm excited. We have a caller.
We got a caller.
Let's ask you a question. It's Mike from St. Louis who has a question about Jesus' victory and crushing Satan's head. Mike, Sounds like that you've been listening to Pastor Ostermeyer, because I know he talked about that first gospel promise of a Savior in Genesis 3. So a question or comment about that for Pastor Ostermeyer?
Here, let me explain. Well, first of all, I did notice you guys mentioned the promised seed in Genesis when you were talking about Abraham and that. Well, here it is. Like, I was watching Channel 51, which is a religious station on my TV, and this is what this preacher said. He said that David cut off the head of Goliath, ran to the spot Jesus was crucified, and buried Goliath's head in the spot. This symbolizes Jesus' victory by crushing Satan's head. You know how they talk about that in Genesis. And I was wondering, what do you think about that?
I want to know what he's smoking.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, you don't think that happened?
Well, I don't think that's the import of Genesis 3. You know, because Mike, what is Satan described there in Genesis 3?
You talking about the serpent?
A serpent. So if you come across a dangerous, poisonous snake, where's the only thing in his body that can really hurt you?
His head.
His head. So if you can crush his head, and that's what I do with poisonous snakes when I see them, when my dogs, I've taken a shovel and smashed their little head so they can't attack my dogs. So that takes the power away. So I think that's more to the point here. Would you not say, Tim? I wouldn't bring in Goliath at all,
well,
other than maybe a symbol.
It's certainly
that's
not
what I
biblical.
Meant. He was saying it was a symbol.
Okay.
Oh, yeah, it's certainly not biblical. There's no support for such a thing.
No, I know it's not said in the Bible, but I think he had some kind of an extra source that he won from, but he didn't really say what it was. But I thought it was kind of interesting, though, that David, I knew he did cut Goliath's head off, you know, because it does say that. And then supposedly David ran with Goliath's head and he buried it in the spot, you know.
Yeah, that's stretching things into it's putting the accent on the wrong syllable.
And you know, the problem is here, Mike, think about this, because King David said this also, and Paul brings it up, that David knew he was a sinner who needed a savior. The real David.
Right.
And so that's the point. And I think that's where we always want to go. And maybe this TV evangelist that you're talking about meant well there. But I think Pastor Ostermeyer and I were kind of cringing when we heard that, because, and Tim, you can talk about this, but to me, he wasn't really zeroing in on what we really need to zero in. And that is the son of David, king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, David's, the real Davidic king, Jesus Christ, who crushed Satan's power. And that's what the Bible talks about, Mike. Jesus, in his victory over sin, death, and the devil, he took away the sting of sin that we don't. And we were just getting into that, Mike, here, that and these three passages in verses in Romans 5, they talk about we have all the victory now, But we don't have the fullness of it. Much more is going to be coming our way.
We're fully something real quick. Listen, you guys are talking about justification. You there?
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Oh, listen. I was the only way I could make sense of being justified by faith. I have a real short definition, but it's just simply having the motive to do the right thing. Like you made up your mind that I'm going to do what's right, and that's how I think of it. What do you think of that?
How would you describe justification by faith?
Right.
Okay. See, what you've done though is you've said that now I have the motive to do what is right, and justification by faith looks to what God has done in Jesus, not in what we do or have done. So it's all a trust, the faith that trusts in the works of God, not in our own works. Even after one comes to faith in Jesus, even after one has become a Christian, even after one has been washed clean in the blood of Jesus and has the full forgiveness now, and that peace and that confidence facing that future judgment that will go our way, it is not our works in any way that have any bearing whatsoever on that forgiveness of sins. We, as a result of it, certainly give thanks to God for that forgiveness that was paid for at the cross of Jesus. We are motivated to do good works, to share the gospel of Jesus, to love our neighbor, and to be forgiving as God has been forgiving to us. But we earn nothing. And we, by doing any of that, because everything that has been earned, everything that is ours in the forgiveness of sins was paid for and earned entirely by Jesus and given to us as a gift. That's what grace means. It means a gift. Grace means a gift, something God graciously that gave out of the love and kindness of his heart. It's not a wage, nothing we've earned, nothing right. We deserve. So the full forgiveness of sins. And that's the distinction between what we're talking about today, the forgiveness of sins or justification, and what's called sanctification. A life that you live after you've been justified is a life that's lived in the forgiveness of sins, not a life that is lived earning the forgiveness of sins. Too often as Christians, and many, many Christian denominations confuse justification and sanctification. Justification took place at the cross of Jesus and comes to you in an instant through the waters of baptism, through the faith that comes by hearing. It is entirely given. It is not parsed out a little bit at a time. You either have 100% the forgiveness of sins or you have none at all. And as faith comes through hearing and you believe in the suffering and death of Jesus, you believe in the love of God in him, you are saved, you have the full forgiveness of sins, and you can't get any more. There's nothing that can be added to it because it's all the work of Jesus. Now the sanctified life is the between here and the grave, between here and that day of judgment, living with in a sinful body with sinful desires, but having the full forgiveness of sins. being motivated by that forgiveness of sins to go and love one another as I've loved you, as Jesus said. Forgive one another as I've forgiven you. You can't earn any more than you've already got in the full forgiveness of sins, but now you're motivated to love and do good works.
Mike, I would put it this way to you too, that justification here in Romans is a legal courtroom word,
right?
Okay? And so it's referring to a verdict in a trial. Have you ever heard a verdict in a trial where the jury or the judge would say to the person, "Now you've been changed to think better"? Have you ever heard a verdict like that?
Never.
So see the verdict here that we're talking about biblically is this, that if you think of a trial, and I've been one where I was on trial, and it really rocked me. I was just a college graduate, and I got arrested illegally for supposedly making a bad left-hand turn, causing an accident. And anyway, the start of the trial, the clerk of the court said, "The state of Colorado versus Rodney Edwards Juanes Arnegulf," said, "the state of Colorado versus me." And they proceeded to do the evidence against me. But more importantly, let's put it on the spiritual level. The trial is going to be, because we know it's called at the end, the day of judgment. So it's a trial. And here's what's going to happen. The charges against us are going to be recorded, and then we're going to be asked, like I was, how do you plead?
Mm-hmm.
And every person can only really plead this way: guilty as charged. Guilty as charged, Your Honor. And anybody that says, "I'm not guilty" or "guilty by insanity" is going to be shown they're out of step, okay? But justification by faith really means this, Mike. At the end of the trial, and mine was blessed too, because the judge dropped all the charges against me. But in our case, in justification by faith through Jesus, here's the neat part. At the end of the trial, Jesus is like the defense attorney, and he stands up and said, "Hey, Your Honor, I take all of the punishment upon myself for Rod's, for Tim's, for Mike's, for everybody's sins." And the honor says, "Okay, Rod, Tim, Mike, you believe that?" Said, "Yes." We're declared by our belief in Jesus taking all that sin upon himself to be not guilty.
Mm-hmm.
Not to then have a mind that can do the perfect all the time, but we are declared to be not guilty, but because of Jesus. And then as Pastor Tim was saying here, then because we are justified by faith, declared not guilty, innocent, we can live in that innocence, that peace, that comfort, that access to God. And that's what Paul's talking about. So thanks for calling in, Mike. We got another caller here. Linda on the next line from Farmington wanted to talk about, this is a great question, I think, Tim. I can't wait for this. The lamb slain for the foundation of the world. What do you want to talk about there, Linda?
Well, I heard Pastor Baker one day, I think it was on Illuminations, he was saying, there never was a time that Jesus was not the Son of God. And there is a verse, and I'm not sure where it is right now, but it says, "He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world."
Uh-huh.
And I think, was there ever a time that he was not the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world?
Well, you've got to be careful here. Got to be careful here, the words we're using, because, we're talking about Jesus, who there are some that said that he did not exist pre-existent before his incarnation, coming in a human body. And of course, he wasn't slain before that incarnation, right? But the Bible does declare that he did exist before that incarnation, coming in a human body. But you might be talking about here, and Pastor Baker, I'm sure, would be of this mindset as we are, that since that declaration by God that you humans messed up in Adam and Eve, Jesus is this lamb, the lamb that's going to crush the head of Satan and take away the sin of the world. Is that how you would see it, Pastor Ostermeyer?
He is the lamb. He was before the foundations of the world were ever laid, before anything was created. He was God the Father's lamb. And he was with the Father from eternity. Mm-hmm. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, we've got that triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons and yet one God. And we've got to be very careful that we do not sideline that, that we do not ignore that because it's difficult. No one can comprehend the Trinity. But to deny the Trinity or to ignore the Trinity because we're embarrassed that we can't explain the Trinity, no, let's actually find a great glory in the fact that God is triune. He's bigger than we can wrap our minds around, and that actually does make sense. That the God who spoke things into creation, who actually made us out of nothing, that we can't comprehend him, that makes more sense than a God that I could comprehend.
That's right.
Yeah. Our God would be kind of tiny and small, wouldn't he, if we could totally comprehend him?
You know, that you fear things you don't understand. And as soon as you understand them, you master them and that you really own them. The fact that we can never wrap our minds around, we can never master an understanding of God being triune, that actually makes sense. We will never master God. We will always tremble before God who is triune.
I was thinking about when you were saying Abraham was saved by Jesus' blood, too. And I remember back in the Old Testament, the priest, I mean, we always think of it as a nice, neat little thing going on back then, but the priest would take and sling blood over God's people. He would sling it on them. And by the time they left there, they were covered with blood. And this blood was a prefiguration of the blood of Jesus Christ to come. And I know now, as we take our communion, our Holy Communion, we are covered with his blood too, in the same way, going back. And so, you know, Pastor Baker didn't use those words. Was there ever a time that he was not the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? As he said, there's never a time that he wasn't the Son of God. I thought, there's never a time that he was not saving us by his blood. And, you know, I think, you know, if you, like you're talking about preaching against abortion and the horrible things Satan does to mankind, and you preach on that blood, and yes, like you were just saying, you've got the access to God then. And who would want to hurt somebody else if they are in a relationship with God Almighty and they've got his power to give them they're a new creation. We are a new creation, and no, we don't, it's not because we're a new creation, we're a new creation because he saved us.
That's right. That's
and
right.
Thanks for listening there in Farmington, Missouri, Linda, not only to the Bible study, but to Law and Gospel as well. But what I was saying, though, was really verse 6 of Romans 5 that we had yesterday. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So just when the time was, you know, Galatians talks about it at the fulfillment of time, at the right moment, Christ comes into the world as a human and is slain. And you know, I'm sure referring back there to the foundation of the world for the sins from all the way from Adam and Eve up until his return. So let's jump into verse 9, shall we? Since therefore we have now been justified, we've been talking about that, by Jesus' blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. I was interested here, Tim, that Pastor Middendorf is saying that what he believes Paul is doing is taking a rabbinic formula, which sounds fascinating, where they would build a case from the minor to the major, mm-hmm. and he turns it on its head, and he goes from the major to the minor. It's like he says, hey, if this guy can die for the sins of the ungodly, while we were yet sinners, he dies for us. How much more will he save us from that wrath that you're talking about at the end of time for those who deny his life-saving blood?
And that, yeah, that gets back to the now and the future.
There you go.
That if he already did die for your sins, if he already came to the cross and died for the ungodly, if he already died for those who had no faith in him before you ever heard a word of Christ, before you ever had faith in his blood, before you ever received the forgiveness personally through that faith that comes by hearing, if he did that for you before you came to faith, how much more now? And that means your life now, the forgiveness of sins that's yours now, that future promise, certainly in that day of judgment that is yours to hold on to now and will be delivered in that great acquittal when you are completely acquitted of any sins and brought into the new heavens and the new earth in a glorious resurrected body. But even now, and you know that we've come back to the now again. What about now? Okay, Jesus died in the past. I've got this great acquittal coming in the day of judgment. What about now? Well, because he's done all of these great things, and he all of this hope has been vested in you, and he suffered and died for you. How precious are you to him now?
Or even more so, Tim, let me ask you this. How much should a Christian believe when the servant of the word at Hope Lutheran Church there in St. Anne, Missouri, when you say on behalf of Jesus to those who confess that they have broken the laws, they deserve temporal and eternal punishment by God, but they don't stop there, do they? They say, we look to this lamb slain for our sins.
The blood of Jesus,
yeah,
you bet.
To have mercy on him, and you speak it for the judge and say, on behalf of the judge, in his place and by his commandment
to
do it.
Yes. Yeah.
By his command and in his place, I forgive all your sins. Did he mean it that all your sins are forgiven now?
That was a command to go and to forgive the sins because of the cross of Jesus and in the blood of Jesus so that we're going to go back to that conscience, that guilt, that burden can be completely relieved. We talked about this in our adult Bible class a week or so ago. That in marriage counseling, either pre-marriage counseling or when couples come and they're having difficulties, I always go back to that absolution, confession and absolution. We are married to Jesus. In fact, God's plan of salvation, though it's come through the suffering and death of Jesus, he clothes us in his righteousness by bringing us into a one-flesh union with him. It's marriage again. We're back to marriage.
Yeah, we're the bride, he's the groom.
Exactly. And so we're not with Jesus to be saved. We are in Jesus to be saved. And in that relationship, at the beginning of our worship service, when we come before our husband Jesus, what do? We confess our sins. We say, I am sorry. And he says, I forgive you. Now, quite oftentimes when we confess our sins to one another and say, I'm so sorry, I've hurt you, what do we normally say to each other? Ah, forget it. Don't worry about it. No big deal.
You know,
don't
the big
ever
deal?
Say that.
We've got to
say, I forgive you. Those are powerful words, and they release the person from the guilt. They release the person from the burden, and the person speaking them also is released from that burden. The words, I forgive you, are releasing. They are healing.
You're going to have to forgive me, but we're out of time. It's so great to have you on, Tim, face to face. I've enjoyed it immensely.
It's been great.
Richest blessings. And find out if that extinguisher story with the...
I was hoping Dorothy would have called in.
Thanks for being our guest, and God's richest blessings go with you. Join us tomorrow when we'll pick it up again here in Romans chapter 5 at verse 12. On the Bible Study on Worldwide KFUO.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.